Amen. Please be seated as we continue our consecutive expositions through the book of Romans to take up the topic for today of authentic Christianity. I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, as we continue to focus on the matter of our congregational obligations to one another. Notice with me what Paul says, picking up in verse 9, and I'll read to verse 13 in your hearing. Romans 12, at verse 9, Paul, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, Romans 12 at verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Well, brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that we could gather this Lord's Day around your truths, around your holy and blessed word. And we thank you, O God, that you've given us this inscripturated word, which indeed is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. It is that which searches us out. It pierces us deep within, between joint and marrow. And Lord, we're asking this day that you would attend the word of God in a powerful and pointed way. O Lord, our passage today is what you would have us to consider. And we ask, therefore, O God, that as we come to it, you would, as Pastor Jack said, give us listening ears and hearts open to your truth. And Lord, that you would sanctify us. And if we're not saved, that you would save us. God, we pray that your truth would reign supreme in our midst and in our hearts, and that all that is said and done will redound to your glory and praise. O God, come, we pray. Give us help from on high by the blessed Holy Spirit. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. The online dictionary defines the word authentic as that which is not artificial, that which is not fraudulent, and that which is not illusionary. The word authentic means genuine. It means that which is true or bona fide. Thus, if something is authentic, it is real and actual. In other words, it is not fake or phony. Now, dear brothers and sisters here this day, truth be told, there's a lot of Christianity in the world which is phony, right? I mean, there are a lot of places of worship and people who call themselves Christians who do not really act like it. Oh yes, they name the name of the Lord, and they even openly profess allegiance to the Bible, etc. But when you spend time with such ones, you see quite plainly that although their profession of faith is a mile wide, it is only a half inch deep. Well, beloved, I don't know about you, but that's not how I want to live as a Christian. No, as a Christian, I want the entirety of my life to reflect all that the Word of God says it should reflect, just as I'm sure the case is with all of you here this day who are truly saved. Amen? I'm sure that's the case. Well, as you know, I'm sure the Apostle Paul would have us who are Christians to be the real deal. He would have us who have been saved by the grace of God to behave like true believers. And according to the Apostle Paul in our passage for today, one of the key areas, one of the key places where this is to be seen is in our treatment of one another in the local church. Now again, this is the matter that Paul takes up in our verses in view for today. This is his subject. And no doubt, just as important as this would have been for the Roman Christians to hear in the first century and to understand, so also the same is true for us living in our day as well. You see, brethren, unfortunately, all of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ can get off course in our lives for how God would have us to act and to behave as his people. We can all think that we have a stellar walk with the Savior, and yet there could in fact be crucial areas in our lives where, according to the Word of God, we are lacking. Well, because, of course, this is the case, my prayer for today is that our considerations, not only for this morning, but a part two for this evening, will be a help for each and every one of us here. My prayer is that our topic at hand will be useful for each and every one of us to be the type of Christians that God calls us to be, and this not only for our own good, but also for the glorifying of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord. And so as Paul begins to speak about this vital subject in this short, proverbial, tweet-like statements that he puts forth in this new section in Romans, all these statements carrying the force of a command, he gives us his first directive, which will be our focus for this morning. And again, he says it to us in verse 9. We'll begin with 9a for this morning. Look at the words there again in your Bibles. He says, "Let love," or more literally from the Greek text, "let the love," that is the distinctive Christian love which we are to express toward others, Paul says, "let love be without hypocrisy." Now, this matter of love among ourselves as the people of God, ourselves as Christians in the local church, is a topic, no doubt, which is seen in many places in the Bible. As a matter of fact, if you're taking notes, according to Scripture, a love for the brethren is that which is a genuine mark of true Christianity. And I say this because if someone does not have genuine biblical love toward all the people of God, then they ought not to think that they themselves are true Christians. Now, who knows, but maybe upon hearing what I just said, someone might say, "Pastor, isn't that just a bit of a stretch? They don't love all the people of God, so maybe they're not a Christian. Pastor, isn't that maybe just a bit extreme?" Well, beloved, I'm here to tell you this day, it's not at all. It's not one bit. And so plain is the Bible about this matter that the Apostle John says to us in 1 John 3 and verse 14, listen carefully, he says that we know that we have passed from death to life, which is to say, we've been born again. That's what that language means. He says, we know that we pass from death to life, and this not because we profess to be Christians, no. This not because we subscribe to the London Baptist Confession of Faith, no. This not because we're Calvinists, no. But rather, John says, we know that we pass from death to life. How, John? We know it, he says, because we love the brethren. Simple, plain, straightforward. No great theological thing we need to attain with reference to this whole matter. We know that we pass from death to life, how, John? Because we love the brethren. It's clear. Matter of fact, it's so clear that John goes on further in his epistle and says, if you're taking notes, 1 John 4 and verse 20, that if anyone, underscore it, anyone, whoever they are, man, woman, boy, or girl, you name them, that if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother. In other words, he does not love him. John does not say he's a carnal Christian, no. John says he's a liar. If anyone says, I love God, but he doesn't love his brothers and sisters in his own church, he's a liar. Why, John? For he who does not love his brother or his sister, whom he has seen, eyeball to eyeball, how can he love God, whom he's not seen? John here argues from the lesser to the greater. And so the answer is plain, right? He can't. She can't. The answer is simple. Chances are the individual is not a true born-again Christian who has passed from death to life. The answer is most likely they are still dead in their trespasses and sins. And so, as we begin for this morning, as we begin to understand our text in view, note it down, dear ones, that whereas at one time when we were unsaved, we had no true love for the people of God, no, we'd think them odd and funny, maybe we'd stay away from those Christians because we love those of the world. Listen, one of the amazing things that happens to us when God saves us is that he puts a real love in our hearts for all the people of God. But one of the amazing things that happens through the transforming power of the gospel is that a true love for Christians is put within us, so much so, underscore it, so much so, that Paul could say in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, he says, concerning this topic, he says, I don't even need to write to you. That's what he says. He says, concerning loving the brethren, I don't even need to pick up my pen to instruct you about it. Why, Paul? Well, he tells us when he says, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Do you see how plain it is? Do you see how simple it is? And so here it is then, broadly speaking. According to the Bible, true Christians, by virtue of regeneration, love one another. According to the Bible, by the grace of God, they obey the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said in John chapter 13, that a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And yes, by the grace of God, they obey the Apostle Peter, who said in 1 Peter chapter 1, that we are to love the brethren, and this not half-heartedly, no, this not at a distance, no. He says, we are to love the brethren fervently, and this, he says, with a pure heart. Now, having said these things, of course, we need to know what kind of love is it that Paul is speaking of in our passage in view for this morning when he says that it is to be without hypocrisy. Well, if you're familiar with the word love in Greek, then you know there are four uses of it. And whereas one speaks about a romantic, passionate love, and the next two speak about love for one's natural family, and then mutual brotherly Christian affection, which we'll speak of this night. The word love in our verse, Romans 12 and verse 9, is the Greek word agape, and it speaks about us having a warm regard for and a strong interest in another, whether they are Christians or not, and whether or not they express that love back to us or not. I hear the word agape. Let agape be without hypocrisy. It means to have esteem for others. It means to have affection and goodwill and regard for others. Being, as one writer says, quote, the highest of all Christian virtues. Simply stated, this agape love for others, which was quite uncommon in Roman culture because it was seen as a sign of weakness among the brute Romans, is that which nonetheless God wants to see in all of his people who are to reflect him in the world. And this love is that which centers on the needs and welfare of the one loved and will pay whatever personal price is necessary to meet those needs and to foster the appropriate welfare, as one writer correctly notes. And so hear them. In our passage for this morning, as the Apostle Paul begins to speak about authentic Christianity in the local church, he heads the list off by speaking about love among ourselves. Here, as he begins to speak about what the practical outworking of the gospel of Christ will look like in our midst, he speaks about us having a sincere, warm, and affectionate love for all of the people of God in our church, of which Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that if he did not have, he would be nothing. For he says in 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 2, if I have not agape, I am nothing. Now, having said these things, what kind of fuller, maybe I might say positive definition, can I give you which expresses what this agape love is to look like among us? Well, I could have made up a definition, but why make up a definition when you find one by the great Puritan John Owen? When John Owen says something, you just shut up and quote John Owen. I think it'll be much better that I do that. Well, Owen has a masterful treatment on this whole matter of love among the brethren. I believe it's volume 9 for those of you who might be interested in his works. Owen had this to say about the topic. With reference to agape love, he says, quote, it is a fruit of the Spirit, an effect of faith, whereby believers being knit together by the strongest bonds of affection, upon the account of their interest in one head, Jesus Christ, and the participating of the Holy Spirit, do, finally he gets into what it looks like, they do delight in, value, and esteem each other, and are in constant readiness for all of those regular duties whereby the temporal, spiritual, and eternal good of one another may be promoted. That is really good. That is just extremely helpful. It's especially helpful as we try to think and understand and practically apply to ourselves what this agape love is to look like among us, as we think about how it is to function in our midst. And so, having quoted the great Dr. John Owen, we see then, quite plainly, that this matter of agape love is not that which is sentimental primarily, no, but rather it's that which is practical, right? It's that which is practical. It's that which is to be felt and experienced by others through us in this place in tangible ways. And thus Paul says in the next part of our verse in view, negatively speaking, that love, that agape, is to be without hypocrisy. Now the word hypocrisy here in our verse literally means without play acting. That's what the word means. It means without playing a role. And it seems that the Apostle Paul took this word from what was going on in the theaters in his own day. You see, in Paul's day, when an actor would play the part of someone else, what would they do? They would put a mask over their face, and by doing this, they would pretend to be someone that they are not. Hi, my name is Jim, but now I'm Bob. Hi, my name is Sally. Oh, mask, and now my name is Debbie. And so you say, what's the point? Well, the point is, listen, Paul is saying to us in our text in view for today that we are not to be like such people. He's saying that our love in the church towards one another is not to be insincere. It's not to be full of pretense, so that while we profess love for all the brethren, we don't truly have a warm regard for and a strong interest in them, which shows, Owen, a readiness to do them good. This is what Paul is saying to us. In summary, he's saying, as the people of God, don't be two-faced. He's saying, don't be fraudulent in your Christianity. For to do this is to violate the words of the Apostle John when he said in 1 John 3 and verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word or tongue only, but let us love in truth and in deed." Now, of course, as you know, no doubt, there are many warnings in Scripture against being a hypocrite, right? And there are many warnings in Scripture, or I should say examples of it. I mean, just by way of warning, if you're taking notes, Job chapter 8, Job says that the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. And then in Job 36, we're told that the hypocrite in heart stores up wrath for himself. Well, not only, again, do we have such warnings in Scripture, and there are many, but of course we also have many examples of hypocrisy in the Scripture as well. And so along with maybe one of the classic examples of this being the Pharisees, whom Jesus continually called out for this evil sin of hypocrisy. "We're religious people," right? Jesus says, "You're just whitewashed sepulchers, really, because in your hearts, you're full of dead men's bones. We claim to be those who represent the true God of Israel." Jesus says, "Your claim is fraudulent. You just put on nice suits, but inwardly you are not the real deal." Well, of course, along with the Pharisees, perhaps the clearest example of a hypocrite in the Word of God is found in the example of Judas Iscariot, right? It's found in Judas. I mean, brethren, there he is. You recall the scene, Matthew chapter 26. And what is Judas doing? Well, he's playing the hypocrite, right? He's putting on a fake face, saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Greetings, Rabbi." Remember the scene. "Greetings, Master." I mean, Judas is so hypocritical that he even begins to kiss the Lord profusely on his cheek over and over again, tells the Greek New Testament. He's pressing down upon him, "Master, Master, Master," all the while doing what? Pointing his finger over his head, as it were, saying to the chief priest and elders, "This is the one who I've been telling you about." What a hypocrite! What a deceiver! What a two-faced individual! "Master, Master, Master." This is the guy. This is the guy. This is the one who I've been telling you about. Again, the classic example of hypocrisy. The classic example of one being two-faced. Well, in bringing then all of these thoughts back to our topic at hand for this morning of hypocritical love in the church, brethren, I must pause to ask all of you here this day who name the name of the Lord, how is your love for all the brethren in this place? I ask you here this day, is it real or not? Is it real or is it Judas-like? I ask you, is it authentic? Got the definition in the beginning. Not fraudulent, not fake, not phony. Is it authentic so that each and every member in this church, not just a select few, but each and every member in this place is experiencing goodwill, warmth, and love from you. Well, perhaps you say, by the grace of God, this is the case. By the grace of God, I really seek to love all the brethren in this place. And if that's the case, I say, well, praise the Lord. Rejoice. But dear ones, if it's not, then according to our passage, where Paul couldn't be plainer, this needs to be corrected immediately. Don't say you believe the Bible and that your love is hypocritical in that it's not full on toward the people of God. You see, beloved, if you and I are going to be the kind of Christians that God would have us to be, and if this is not happening in our lives, then this needs to be changed today. If we would operate as God would have us to operate as a church, then this must be corrected this day. And so who knows, perhaps some conversations need to begin to happen in this, our church. Perhaps some of you need to speak to each other to see if there are any breaches in your relationships which might be hindering agape among yourselves. You want to take the Bible seriously, then if this is not happening, that is what needs to happen. Well, as Paul goes on then, in the second half of our verse, he speaks firstly negatively and then positively. He speaks firstly about the disposition that we are to have as the people of God. And in doing this, look at the words he says that we are to abhor what is evil. Now, the word abhor here is a word which only appears here in the Greek New Testament, and it's a strong word, which literally means that as Christians, we are to detest, strong word, all that is morally bad and evil and wicked according to the word of God. We are to detest it. The word means to vehemently hate that which is evil. And here in our passage, it's the first of several present tense participles which Paul puts forth. Thus, he's telling us that this abhorring of all evil is that which is to be our ongoing practice as the people of God. Yes, as those who've been saved by the grace of God and now love righteousness, Paul says that you and I are to habitually hate every evil thing, whether it's in the world or in our hearts, which is contrary to Scripture, whether it be sexual immorality or pride or covetousness or anger or lust or deceit, which, by the way, are all things that Paul speaks of in chapter 1 of this book, which characterize the ungodly. And so, in summary, with reference to these words, as Christians, Paul says that we are to despise all that God despises. In summary, he's saying we are to hate all that God hates, obeying the psalmist when he said in Psalm 97 and verse 10 that we who love the Lord are to hate evil. Now, having said that, we should also note that Paul's words here in our passage don't come to us in a vacuum. That is to say, they don't come to us as some unconnected break to what he just wrote about. No, rather, in this context specifically, I believe that his words are showing us how we can love without hypocrisy. Context is always king. This is where the context leads me. In other words, these words are telling us that when there's anything in us which might be hypocritical concerning our love toward our brethren, which is evil, Paul is saying that we are to reject it altogether. He's saying that we are to loathe it and to cast it far from us. Any evil thing that would come up in your heart or your mind with reference to one of your brethren so that it's not allowing you to agape that individual, abhor it, repent of it, cast it far from you. Well, not only this, but now positively speaking, Paul says next in our verse, by way of another present tense participle, that we are to, look at the language, continually cling to what is good. That's how we would translate the present participle. He says that as believers, we are to be habitually fixed and fastened, or you might say glued to all that is morally right according to the Bible, never ever letting it go. Abhor what is evil. Constantly cling to what is good, morally speaking, as set forth in the Word of God. And again, I'm convinced in this context that that would equal us having an authentic love for our brethren, for that is the good which is in view in our passage. Abhor all evil, that would not allow you to be the kind of loving believer that you are to be to your brethren, and cling to all that is good with reference to your love to all of the people of God. Well, this then, in verse 9, according to Paul in our passage, this is how we will be able to love without hypocrisy. This is how you and I in this place will love one another according to Scripture and be a blessing to each one and show all the world that we in fact are true Christians. For as Jesus said in John 13 and verse 35, by this, emphatically, all will know that you are my disciples. How, Jesus? Not by the knowledge that you have. Not by what you profess to be true about yourself, no. But by this, emphatically, all will know that you are my disciples. He says, if you have agape for one another. And so, having put forth this particular verse, 12:9, as the head of the new section in this chapter, Paul will continue to show us in the following words some more what authentic Christianity is to look like among us. As a matter of fact, he'll flesh this out for us in some detail in the following words. And God willing, tonight we'll come to look at some of these directives some more in our time together. And so for now, as I begin to wind down, I want to do so by applying our passage to you here this day who are the true people of God. To you who are true Christians, what can I say to you? Well, there are three things. And the first is that if you've been hypocritical in your love toward the brethren in this church, then you need to repent. Secondly, you need to remember that your Savior will give you the ability to love all the brethren as he requires you to, as you look to him for it. And then thirdly, you are to rejoice, because as you obey God in our passage, he will richly bless you, for he always blesses obedience. And so again, by way of application for you, myself, for us who are the people of God, three things. What do we learn from our passage this morning? Well, the first is, if we've been hypocritical, if we've been play-acting in our love toward one another so that it's not real and genuine and warm and heartfelt, not carrying itself forward with tangible gospel good deeds, then friends, you and I need to repent. And isn't it striking that our catechetical 1689 instruction for today was on that very matter? On that very matter. I've got it here. What does it say? It says repentance to life and salvation. Repentance must continue throughout our lives as Christians, because the body of death and its activities, so it is everyone's duty to repent of each specific known sin specifically. There it is. And as elders in this place, and no doubt deacons, we will often speak at night about what the Lord did that day. And we say, isn't it amazing how the Lord began with something the brother said in Sunday school, and that put a thought in our mind, and then there it was again in the next hour, and oh, we read of it in the confession, and the song that we sang, it brought our minds, and then the sermon, and then at night, and you see, God, what does he do? He weaves together the Lord's day for his people. And he brings instruction to us that he wants us to hear, that he wants you to hear, that he wants you to operate on and to exercise yourself in. And so first, again, we look at a passage. It's plain. We're to have love which is not hypocritical. It's agape love. It's to be warm love, affectionate love, a tangible love. And so if for some reason in our own lives, the people of God, we haven't been expressing this toward others, we need to repent, to ask God for forgiveness, and maybe even ask others for forgiveness. As I said earlier, maybe some conversations need to be had. Now, dear brother, dear sister, you know, it's been a long time since I just got a smile from you or an engagement from you. I try to see you or talk to you when it's, as it were, you turn around and go out the door. It doesn't seem you have much time for me. Have I sinned against you? Is something I've done wrong? Do I need to repent? Because my Bible tells me that our love is to be without hypocrisy. Do we need to talk? Let's talk. Let's clear the air. Or if you're conscious of this already, you go to someone and say, look, I need to repent. I need to ask for your forgiveness. Why? Because that is authentic Christianity. As I said earlier, brethren, a lot of phony places in the world, a lot of phony Christians. But according to our Bibles and according to our own confession of faith, repentance is that which Christians continue to exercise. Are you in the practice of repenting and believing? If you don't know what I'm talking about, it may be that you're not a true Christian. Because real Christians repent. Why? Because of remaining sin. Thank God it's not reigning sin, but it is remaining sin. And this is where God has us today. And so perhaps you need to repent of your selective agape, not your universal agape. Among all the brethren, you say, oh, but I don't really like so-and-so so much. Who cares? But they're not my favorite. Who cares? Stop being a hypocrite. Be like Jesus, who associated with the lowly and the tax collectors and the sinners, who loved all the disciples. Oh, did he love some more than others? Maybe he did. But he never was a hypocrite towards any of them. And all of them felt his agape, I'm sure, each and every day. Did he have his inner circle? He did. You say, I've got my inner circle. I've got my few buddies. That's cool. But along with your few buddies feeling agape love, if others are not feeling it, you are in sin. And you need to repent. So that we go to each and every one in this church, and I make it a conscious matter for myself, of course you're going to have your best buddies in the church. Of course you're going to align with those guys who are talking about those things that you love and blah, blah, blah. That's great. But then you got that brother over there and he just, yeah, we're in a different place. I go up and say, so tell me about your week, brother. How are you doing? I know in my own heart we're different, but I'm commanded to love you. I do want to love you. Tell me about how you're doing. Maybe you're quieter than I am, which would be the case for most people. But back to the point, I don't care. I want to talk to you and find out how you're doing. And I want to love you and I want to express that to you warmly. I want you to feel the agape love that God's put in my heart for every true Christian. Not selective, but universal. If not, it needs to be repented of. But secondly, as I said, we need to remember that our Lord Jesus Christ will give us the ability to love all the brethren. If he calls us to do this very thing, with the calling, he will give the grace. Lord, you know again how I feel about sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so. And he says, I know, but I love them and I died for them, therefore you can love them. I love them and died for them, therefore you must love them. They're members in this church. They've passed the scrutiny of the elders. They've passed the scrutiny of the brethren. But what, your scrutiny is higher than theirs? You've got a standard so far beyond that unless a guy professes Christ for 50 years, you'll never give him a hug. Really? Oh, be thankful that God didn't deal with you like that in your life. And Jesus says, with the same standard you use will be the same standard that will be used against you. And so in the early church, when you had all kind of people being converted out of gross paganism and all kind of wickedness, well, what do you think the church looked like? You think it looked like this today? No, I don't think so. It was a ragtag group of individuals. Ragtag. And they're all commanded to love one another. Love the brethren. But again, as we struggle with this, and we might, we go to Christ and we say, oh Lord, help me to do what you've commanded me to do. Not just in word only, Lord, but in truth and in deed. Help me to have those people in my home. And that message is coming next week, by the way, hospitality. So if you haven't invited me over for dinner in the last 6 months, this would be the week to do it. Hospitality is coming. You have them in your home. You spend time with them. Lord, help me to do it. Lord, it's what authentic Christianity is all about. Oh God, help me. Thirdly, rejoice. Not only repent and remember, but rejoice. Rejoice, why? Because as you obey God in our passage, He will bless you, because God always blesses obedience. Obedience. God blesses obedience. No question about it. If He's put His finger on this particular sin in your life, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, help me. I want to do what's right. That's repentance. Turning from sin to God. And then doing what God calls us to do. Bringing forth meat worthy of repentance. Fruits worthy of repentance. God blesses us in our obedience. Always, all the time. So rejoice, friend. If you do what God calls you to do, He's going to bless you. He's going to bless you. In many ways. But secondly, then, I want to speak to those of you here who are not true Christians. And here I'm thinking about two types of people who might be among us. And the first is that of those who might be here this day and you are religiously deceived, like the Pharisees. You are religiously deceived. You might be one who names the name of the Lord. But you're not really converted in one of the key areas where this is seen, is that you don't love all the brethren. You just don't love them. You actually despise them. Paul says, I have no need to teach you about brotherly love. God has taught you that from the day He saved you. He put into your spiritual DNA a love for these Christians. I know sometimes they're a little odd and whatever. They're not always to your liking, I know. But they've been bought by the blood of Jesus. And so you love them because He loved them. You love them because He loved them. Jesus Christ came into the world sinners to save. Not the righteous, no, not the righteous, but sinners Jesus came to save. And so you might be here this day and you are religiously deceived. Because as you think about our passage, you say, you know what? In truth, I don't love the people of God. Matter of fact, you might love worldlings more than the people of God. And if this is you, what can I say to you, my friend? Simply this, today is the day that you need to be unmasked. You need to be born again. Again, read. Someone just told me on the phone this morning or yesterday. I'm reading through Mike D. 1 John, I think he said, right? In devotions with his family, right? 1 John, something like that. Someone was telling me. I can't remember. Reading through 1 John, I was thinking, well, you're going to get into that. All that kind of stuff. About true Christianity and love for the brethren. I quoted several texts. But the evidence of someone being born again. They're a new creation. And as a new creation, they love the people of God. And if you profess the name of the Lord, and yet this is not true of you, again, today you need to take off that religious mask and fly to Christ by faith that you might be saved. Again, 1 John gives us the birthmarks of a true Christian. Here's what a true Christian looks like. He or she, knows that they pass from death to life because they love the brethren. If you don't love the brethren this day and you call yourself a Christian, there's a serious problem with you, spiritually speaking. And I'm not saying that there can't be a little bit of this or a little bit of that that's causing the trouble. Maybe. But it very well may be that you haven't been born again. And so be unmasked this day, my friend. Come to Christ, maskless. Come to Him just as you are. Lord, you know, I really been putting on a good game for a long time, a good show. But I'm not the real deal. I don't love the brethren. I'm not willing to lay my life down for them. No. That's not me. You're right, it's not you. But it needs to become you. And it becomes you when God makes you anew. When God regenerates you, when God borns you again, when God makes you a true Christian. Which from the human side of things is when you repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ alone for salvation. Now, this is one of the acid tests to see whether or not we are real or not, whether we are true or phony. And so may God help you to examine yourself to see if you are in the faith, to see if you are the real deal or not. May God help each and every one of us here this day. Lastly, for you among us who make no claim to be a Christian. So in this sense, you're not religiously deceived. You make no religious profession at all. Just came in, you're a non-Christian. What can I say to you? Well, what I can say to you is that this day you need to know that according to the Bible, although God's justice demands that He punish you for all eternity because of your sins against Him, nonetheless, according to Scripture, God is the one who has displayed the greatest form of agape love known to mankind. And this is because, according to Scripture, He is the God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What do you need to know here this day, my dear non-Christian friend? Simply this. Beyond anyone in all the world, God Himself, the God whom we've offended, the God whom we've sinned against, the God whose justice demands our blood, is the God who has shown the greatest form of love and warmth toward the ungodly, in that while we were sinners, He sent His Son to die for our sins. What a wonderful God He is. Amen? The world which was hostile toward Him. He wasn't waiting for reciprocal love. No. That's Philadelphia. We'll speak of it tonight. It was agape love. It didn't matter if they were all unsaved. It didn't matter that they weren't responding to his love. That's what makes it so amazing. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What an amazing God he is. While we were enemies, while we were in a far country, while we were blaspheming his name, living against his will, contrary to his commandments, living in fornication, living in idolatry, living in our pornography, living in our drunkenness, our pride, and all the rest, while we were yet sinners, God sent his Son into the world to die on account of our sins. What an amazing God he is. Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, than that one lay his life down for his friends. And that's what Jesus did for his people. He went to the cross with the sins of his people upon himself. The justice of God demanded that they would be punished. Jesus said, step aside, I'm going as your substitute. And he went, and there at Calvary, God judged him as if he was judging us. And Christ was crushed in our place. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. As our federal head and representative, he took all the wrath of God due us in our place so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins through his work alone. The Bible says all who turn from their sins and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who accomplished our redemption at Calvary, all who believe in him, trust in him, rest in him alone as their only ground of acceptance with God, Christ alone. All who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you be saved today, my dear non-Christian friend? Would you know what it is, as Paul says in Romans 5, to have the love of God poured out in your heart, friend? Repent and believe the good news. Turn from your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, who died as the just one for the unjust ones, that he might bring them to God. This Christ paid our penalty in full at the cross. He was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. That was the Father's validation of his accomplished work on the cross. And this living Savior is here this day, and he says in his word that whoever calls out to him will be saved. Friend, call out to Christ. Call out to Jesus. Look to him by faith and be saved. This is the good news of the Bible. This is God's promise to all who will act upon it by his wonderful grace. Might it be then that some here this day who don't know the Lord in truth, that you will become a child of God today? The Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time. Don't put off the salvation of your never dying soul. Eternity is staring before you, my friend. Call out to Jesus Christ before it's too late. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so grateful for the love which you've put in our heart, not only toward our brethren, but toward you. We rejoice, O God, for that salvific work which you have done through the gospel. And thus we pray, O God, that our love for you would grow more and more, and that our love for our brethren would grow more and more, that we would abound more and more in agape, that all would know it from the least of us to the greatest of us in this place. Oh God, help us, we pray, to not be hypocrites, but to love our brethren with all that we've got, and to love you, our great and wonderful God, in the same way. Give us help, we pray. Forgive us for our many sins. We pray and ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.